We're going to begin a little four-week adventure this morning. We've given the next 4 weeks, although there'll be different themes that interweave throughout the 4 weeks, we're going to call the next series All In. When I've been praying in our week of prayer and on our Thursday mornings, the phrase "all in" just seems to be on my lips when I'm praying for different things, and I believe that it's a word that kind of sums up some of the biblical words like wholehearted and devoted and faithful. And we're going to look at some scriptures around those themes as well this morning. But the title of the next 4 weeks is All In. And when you're praying over the next little period of time, I want you to ask Jesus whether in your heart you can say that you are all in. All into the kingdom, all in as a follower of Jesus, all in as a servant of the king. So we're going to look at a few different scriptures this morning. But I wanted to start this morning with just a true story of something that happened on Friday. So I was with my brother Paul here, and Paul's just come back from a trip to Zimbabwe, and he had a really blessed time. The Lord went before him and opened up all sorts of opportunities that weren't planned. Also in the past week, Paul has unfortunately received the news that Mum passed away, so it's been a very sad week as well. So I just wanted to catch up and hear some of the stories of his adventures and also see how he is doing and pray for him and bless him. So we decided to meet at Wetherspoons, which is the one near the Hope Centre. It's recently been renamed Hope Centre 2, so many of you will know exactly where I'm talking about. And we had a really lovely time of fellowship, and just as we were leaving, I had clocked a guy who was an old man, and he had a walking stick, and he looked a little bit unsteady on his feet. And I had seen him while we were sitting down inside. But as we left, I looked across the car park, and there was a man lying on the floor. And so we quickly walked over to him, and it was this man. He was 86 years old. His name was Bill. And he was lying in a puddle of blood because he had lost his balance and he'd fallen over without catching himself with his hands. He'd fallen right onto his face, broken his nose. The cartilage had come through the skin, blood everywhere. It was literally pouring out of his head. And what happened next was just a huge blessing to me. And I looked as people who were going about their daily business, you know, a guy driving a van and a woman who had just pulled up with her husband in the car, the manager of Wetherspoons and various other people who were around, they stopped what they were doing and they prioritized the care and the comfort of this man. And so one guy was a trained first aider, although the only first aid he's ever done is on a football pitch. And he came and he was holding the man's head and he was looking him in the eye and telling him to stay awake, and he was drifting in and out of consciousness. There was another guy who pulled up his van and left the engine running, but he had a pillow and some blankets, and he began to bring some of those things out, put the man's head on a pillow. Another lady brought her first aid kit out of her car, and she had one of these space blankets, and we wrapped him up. He looked like a turkey by the end of it. He was covered in silver. And other people were just looking him in the eye and smiling and saying, "It's going to be all right, it's going to be all right." Paul here was running up and down trying to find the ambulance. And when the ambulance came in, he was directing the ambulance to the spot where this man was. And it was almost as though all of these different people with all of their different personalities and giftings and talents came together for this moment and worked together as a team. And I saw in that a reflection of the kingdom of God. But also, what doesn't happen in the kingdom of God is sometimes we don't understand the urgency of the moment we're in. And we go about our daily business and we get on with our lives and we forget to give the same priority to the things of God as these people gave to this man in this moment. And that's an illustration to me as I looked at this amazing group of people. I found it very moving. I found the love and the compassion of these people very moving, because they were all there until the ambulance came, living at 100% for the good of this man. And I wonder this morning whether we can say that we live 100% for the glory of God. Are our lives spent in the pursuit of God's glory? Do we use the gifts and the talents that he's given us? Do we steward those things that God's put in our hands for the good of his people, for the good of the world, and to bring glory to the name of Jesus? So we're going to look at some of those themes this morning. Do you know, in the early days of Hope Church, we had a small group of people who were very excited to be part of what God was doing in this place at this time. We understood that we were on mission together, that the Great Commission was about making disciples. And when Hope Church began, we, Maggie and I and the boys, understood that we were coming from Birmingham to Corby as missionaries to reach a town for Jesus. And we knew that we were gathering with other people who were incredibly gifted. We had some really mature people, people who had been in ministry for many years, who just loved Jesus and had a similar vision to see God's glory revealed, the sick healed, the broken mended, people's minds renewed, people's hearts transformed. We saw, I saw a vision as I was driving down the road one day of a hillside full of thousands of people who were silhouetted against brilliant light. And I understood, as God showed me that, that there would be thousands of people in eternity in the glory, in the presence of Jesus, in glory, because of the faithful witness of Christians in this town. And I knew that God had called me to be part of that. And when we gathered together as a small group of people, all of us understood that we were called on mission to be a missionary people, to reach people for Jesus and to see disciples made. That meant that on Sundays when we gathered in the school, the primary school, which is just down the road here, we didn't have chairs like this, by the way. These are big boy and big girl chairs. We had benches. And they had no backs on them, and we had to put these benches out every morning. And then there were only a few of us, so we had a group of people who would come, and they would faithfully set out the benches. And there were people who would do teas and coffees, but as they did teas and coffees, they were also on the children's rota, because we didn't have enough people to cover all the bases. And people were playing out of position, but with joy in their hearts. We had children making toast in the community room and bringing plates of toast for visitors. That's the kind of enthusiasm that we began with, and we had cakes and all sorts of different things because we valued hospitality and we wanted to make people feel welcome. We didn't have a worship team, we had no musicians, we had no singers, but we had a bunch of enthusiastic people who led us in worship. I was one of them. And we had a group of people who could minister the word of God, and some people were taking on the responsibility of sharing the word of God from the front and leading different parts of the service. We were all in. Every single person in the church had a role, and they fulfilled it with joy in their hearts. I remember one Christmas when it began to snow. If it snows here, we cancel the service. Well, at least the people here cancel the service. But I remember one Christmas when it began to snow, loads of people turned up with spades in their boots, and we began to dig out the car park. We met that Sunday, and we had a clear car park, because people were there with joy in their hearts to serve. But what's happened as the church has grown bigger is people who come to the church assume that every base is covered, that every team is full, because they see that things are being done. So when you arrive on a Sunday, all of the equipment is set up. There's people on the sound desk. There's people doing, you know, the media. There are people in the restaurant area who are serving teas and coffees. There's people welcoming you as you come in. All of the signs are up in the car park and all around here, the flags at the gate. And you just assume that all of the bases are covered. But the truth of the matter is that there's a small group of people who are fully committed, who are all in, who are doing the majority of the work, while quite a few people just come along on a Sunday to be part of the experience. Now, there are reasons why for a season it's okay not to serve. It might be that you have come and you need to rest because you're burned out. You've come from a situation where it's been very difficult, and you've come and you just need to be at peace and be in the Lord's presence and not do too much. That's for a season, and that's okay for a season. It might be that some people have come and they've been a bit disillusioned and a bit disappointed because they've had a bad experience in ministry, and God needs to heal up your heart. You need your heart to be healed in God's presence. And that's for a season. For a season, that's okay, but it's only for a season. Again, you don't want to stay in that place forever. It might be that for some people, you've had your fingers burned. You know, you might have had a bad ministry experience. You might have signed up to the children's work in 1982 and only just managed to get off the rota in another church. And so you're not going to come to Hope Church and serve on the children's ministry because you think that might happen again. It won't. But again, you've come with disappointment, you've had your fingers burned, and you're a bit cynical and you don't want to step forward. And some people are just lazy. And you don't want to serve because it's easier to be served than to serve. God bless you, because God's got things to say to all of us this morning. Do you know what? Christianity, the church, is not a spectator sport. Can I say that again? The church is not a spectator sport. It's not something we come and observe. It's a family that we're part of. And you know what your family's like. There are people who are the first to do the washing up and to do the cooking in the kitchen and to change the bed sheets. And there are some people who just like to sit and watch the TV. That's okay, because that is family. But in a family, we encourage those people who perhaps find it more difficult to get off the sofa to be the ones who help with the washing up and to help set the table and all of those things. And my job today is, as your pastor, let me say, as a daddy, is to encourage some children here this morning who struggle to get out of bed and struggle to get off the sofa, to say, listen, it's time to help set the table. And it's time to help with the washing up, because we're a family and all of us have a role to play. When you go to a football match, there are 1,000, maybe 40,000 people desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 people desperately in need of rest. And sometimes it's like that in the church. There are people who are just tired because they're giving out and they're giving out and giving out. If only more people would join in and share the joy of service. It's not a burden, it's a delight when we come at it with the right heart, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So just a few thoughts around service. We're going to carry on this next week, and if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to look up some of these passages with me. So the first thought about service is serving others is Christ-like. Let's look at Mark 10, verse 45 to begin with. It's also going to be up here on the screen. And this is what Jesus says. He says, even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you know one of the most beautiful things about the Lord of Glory? We've talked about the King of Kings, when Elaine came and she just prayed that wonderful prayer of blessing. We heard about the King of Kings. The one who is higher than Donald Trump. The one who is higher than any king or any official in the whole of the world. The King of Kings. Say King of Kings. Don't say it to me. Worship the King of Kings. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. He is the one we serve. And here's the thing about the King of Kings, the high and exalted one, is he humbled himself. Oh, it makes me emotional just to think that as the disciples gathered together in the upper room, he divested himself of his outer garment. And he did the job of a servant. And the servant of a household might have been the one who took the sandals from the sweaty, dusty feet of the guests and would take the clean water and would wash their feet. And Jesus, on this occasion, he took the posture of a servant of the household. He took off his outer garments, he took a towel, he took a bucket of clean water, and he washed the filth, the sweat, the dust, the grime from his disciples' feet. And the revelation was, if the disciples hadn't already seen it in the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's look at another scripture. In John tells the story of that moment, and he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, he returned to his place, and he said, listen, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Serving others is Christ-like, because Jesus came to serve. Second thought about service is this. When we serve others, it blesses Jesus. You know, when we pray and we say, oh, we bless you, Lord, we bless you, Lord. What truly blesses the Lord is when we serve other people in his name. That blesses the Lord. Let me prove that to you. Do you remember in Acts of the Apostles, where the Apostle Paul was, when Saul, as he was then, was chasing down the Christians? Do you remember that? And he was zealous for the things of God. He loved God so much that he couldn't stand that this new sect of Christ followers was prospering. And so he got permission from the high priest to chase every single one of them down, both in Jerusalem and beyond. And on this day, Paul was on the road to Damascus. Damascus was another center of commerce and business and political seat. And so Saul and his companions were chasing down the Christians. Now, on the road to Damascus, Saul met with the risen Jesus. Do you remember that story? Do you remember the words that came from Jesus to Saul? Do you remember those? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute that house church down the road? Saul, Saul, why are you saying such unkind things to those Christians? Saul, Saul, why don't you like the way very much? He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus. Saul, why do you persecute me? Is what he said. But Lord, this isn't in the Bible. Lord, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting them. I'm chasing them down. I'm giving my approval as their stone to death. I'm arresting them so that they can be thrown into prison. I'm not persecuting you. But somehow, Jesus, the Lord of glory, so closely identifies with his children that when we persecute them, we persecute him. Another place at the end of Matthew's gospel, Lord, when did we visit you in prison? When did we clothe you and feed you? I can't remember visiting you in prison. Lord, when didn't we visit you in prison? You know, I'm a good guy, but I don't remember you ever being in prison. If I'd known you were in prison, I'd have come and seen you in prison. Lord, I didn't realize you were hungry, Lord. If I'd known you were hungry, I'd have cooked a feast and we'd invited you round. Lord, I didn't understand that you were naked and cold and you need to be clothed. I didn't understand that because, Lord, if you'd have told me that, then I would have clothed you because I love you, Lord. And he said, in as much as you have done it to the least of these brothers and sisters, you have done it to me. In as much as you haven't done those things to the least of these, you haven't done it to me. Can you see? So that when we bless our brother or sister, we think that we're just blessing our brother or sister, but actually in blessing our brother or sister, this morning James and Jody gave me a gift, this food in here. That's why I love them so much. No, it's not. But when we bless our brother and sister, we're not just blessing our brother or sister, we're blessing him. And so think about that for a moment. Because you're not just putting your name on a rota. You're not just filling a gap. You're not just filling a chair in a row of chairs in a room full of people. That's not what you're doing. It might be that your heart's motivation is love and you want to bless your brothers and sisters. Of course you do. You love them in Jesus' name. But let me tell you this. In as much as you love them, you are loving him. The inverse is also true. If you treat them with contempt, you're treating him with contempt. If you speak hatefully, if you gossip, if you treat them like they're not worth anything, that's exactly how you're treating him. Because he so closely identifies with us that when we treat each other in that manner, that's how we're treating him. That's the second thought about service. Serving others blesses Jesus. Another thought is, serving others is a sign of true freedom. Hey? Let me show you a scripture. Galatians 5, verse 13. Let's look at that together. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. We have been called as Christians to live in freedom. And so the Apostle Paul goes on, he says one negative thing, he says one positive thing. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, he says, this is the positive, serve one another humbly in love. You have been called to freedom, child of God. Do not use your freedom to do whatever you want, to indulge the impulses of your flesh, your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom, the Apostle Paul says, to serve one another humbly in love. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, the thing that counts the most is faith expressing itself in what? In love. Love is the thing that underpins everything we do together as a church. What's your motivation this morning for serving? For some people, their motivation is guilt. Don't let that be your motivation to serve. Oh, but if I don't do it, then somebody else won't do it. And I'd feel terrible if there was a gap on the rotor. And oh yeah, of course I'll do four out of five, because if I don't do it, then nobody else will do it. Don't let guilt be your motivation for service. Some people, they're driven by duty, a sense of duty. And again, duty, when it's faithfulness to the Lord and to his people, is a good thing. But duty can be a wrong motivator. The main motivator, the only motivation really that counts when God takes an audit of everything we've done with our life when he returns, is that we did it in love. Now let me talk to you a little bit about freedom. There are two gospels. There is a gospel of dead works, where we try by our good efforts to earn God's approval, we earn his favor, we earn his delight in us, and we try and earn our salvation. There are some people who think wrongly that if we do enough good things with our lives, that we will impress God enough at the end of days, when the scales have tipped so far in one direction based on our good works, that we'll be let into his perfect paradise, that we will see him face to face, that we will delight in him forever and a day, that we will be saved because of the good things that we've done. That's what a lot of people in the world believe. That's what quite a few Christians also believe, but that is not the gospel that's described in the scriptures. The gospel, the true gospel, is this, that Jesus Christ, in his perfection, came to earth, took on our humanity, so that he could be the only one qualified to be our savior. In his perfect humanity, he died on the cross in our place. He bore our sin in his body. And his body was broken. The Bible in Hebrews described that body like a picture of the curtain in the temple. And his body was broken so that we could enter into the presence of God. Our sins forgiven, born again, brand new life, new creations, the hope of eternal life. All of those things were given to us as a free gift because of what Jesus has done. There is nothing that we can add to the finished work of Jesus. Amen? And so when we do good works, it's not to earn our salvation. It's not to impress God that we are righteous. We know that we're not righteous. We know we need his righteousness. We stand not clothed in our own righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's why when recently we studied through the book of Ephesians, that phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, came all the way through that passage. Because God wants us to know that apart from Christ, we have nothing to bring to the table. Our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. And it's only in Christ, wrapped in his righteousness, that we get to enter in. And so it is a finished work, a finished work. Jesus has done it all. It is completed. We add nothing to that. We come as we are to receive the free gift of eternal life. That doesn't mean that we don't do good works. But good works come from a very different place. Instead of trying to earn our salvation, they are the response of what God has done in our hearts because of our salvation. We don't try and earn our acceptance. Because we are accepted, we do good works. The Bible puts it like this. We are Christ's workmanship, created to do good works which he created in advance to do. So there are some things that we do as the result of being born again, as the result, the fruit, if you like, of being children of God. Those things aren't the things we do to become children of God. They don't earn our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. And so in Galatians 5 verse 13 it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You're no longer under the burden of the law. There's no longer a have to in your life. You have to do this and you have to do that. You must do this and you must do that. Instead, you are free in Christ. You are no longer under the law. But what should happen if you are truly born again, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, is that he writes the righteous requirements of the law where? On our hearts. And he puts in as an impulse not to have to, but to want to. There's a desire in our hearts to love God and to serve others. He gives us a brand new heart. Let me say this. A horse, their natural language, if you like, is to neigh. They have to neigh. A sheep, they have to baa. A dog, they have to woof. A cat, they have to meow. A Christian really has to serve. Because that is the heart that God has given them. If you are a Christian here today, there should be a God-given impulse in your heart to serve your God and to serve his people and to serve the people of this world. That's true, isn't it? Hallelujah. So serving others is a sign of true freedom. Let me say this about works of the flesh. Often works of the flesh come out of a desire to fill an emptiness inside. But we're not enslaved any longer to use things or to use people to fill that emptiness. But this is the truth about those who are Christians. Love. Love. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing, not our emptiness, but the overflow of our fullness. We don't serve because we need to get something out of it. You can do something for me. If I serve you, you meet a need in me. We don't serve because you meet a need in me. We serve because we are full. And we are full of Jesus. And we're full of love. And we're full of compassion. And full of a desire to reveal God's glory on the earth. We serve out of fullness, not out of emptiness, in order for you to meet a need in me. So actually, serving others is a sign of freedom. Another thought about service. Serving others is a sign of, wait for it, greatness. Do you know a lot of people in this room today, you want your life to matter, don't you? All of us have this, sometimes it's the flesh and sometimes it's the Holy Spirit, but we know that in us there's more than this. And some of us chase after the wrong thing. So in order to feel great, we need a bigger house and a bigger car and a nice job title and money in the bank. And we need all of those things that the world values, because we think if we have those things, we will be great in the eyes of people, in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God. Let's read a scripture together in Matthew chapter 10 up here on the screen from verse 42. Look for the word greatness. It says, Jesus called them, the disciples, together, and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials, they exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great," say great, "amongst you must be your servant." Greatness in the kingdom of God looks very different. Greatness in God's eyes is very different. When we look at the world, we see people positioning themselves. We see people posturing and trying to impress people. And they're climbing the ladder of success. And, you know, money is amoral. Money isn't good or evil in and of itself. Money is amoral, but if we chase money, if money becomes our God, it takes the place of God. And listen to this. Greatness, true greatness in the eyes of God is not that we exalt ourselves or are exalted by others. True greatness comes in this moment where we humble our hearts and we get down on our knees and we serve one another in love. The greatest in the kingdom is the least. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The kingdom of God turns the world's values on their heads. True greatness comes in serving others. So the question that I want to leave with us today is this. Who are you serving? How are you serving? Is the instinct of your heart as a child of God to serve other people? Or have you been hurt in serving? Have you had a bad experience in serving? Are you struggling to see where to serve? Are you looking for opportunities to serve, but you can't see a way forward to serve other people? Oh, but I want service to be so much more meaningful than serving a coffee on a Sunday morning. You know, I'm much more important than just the menial tasks of church life. Well, let me tell you this about your pastor, Adam Bowd. He goes into all of the toilets on a Sunday morning and he sprays them with air freshener for you because they stink. And then after the service is over, after everyone has gone home, who's the last person out of the building? It's Adam, because he's going round picking up all your rubbish. The rubbish that you've dropped on the ground. He's picking that up. Nobody sees him do that. He wouldn't want me to mention it, but he is all in. He is all in for the glory of God and for your good. We were short of somebody on the sound desk this morning. And you know, Valapi preached last week and didn't he do a good job? Well, I text a few people this morning saying, we might be short of somebody on the sound desk. Is there anyone who can cover the sound desk? 2 seconds later, Valapi replied and said, I'll do it. 1 week he's preaching. The next week he's setting up cables and twisting little buttons and knobs on a sound desk. He's all in. What does it look like to be all in? To devote your life to God's glory in the service of the saints. What does it look like for you? What does it look like to be all in? Now, let me just say this, right? Because I know that this can come across quite heavy and some of you might be feeling a little bit condemned. I really don't want you to feel condemned at the moment because there's freedom, there's liberty. I'm not pinning you down. You don't have to do any of the things that we're talking about this morning. Often it's just a group dynamic. You know, if we've talked about this before. If you were, if somebody collapsed in your kitchen, you'd go over and you'd tend to them, wouldn't you? But if it was a busy street in the middle of London and there were hundreds and thousands of people and somebody collapsed, you might not so readily stop to care for this people. Why? Because you think it's probably someone else's job. There's so many people here who could help. But if everybody is thinking the same thing, what will happen for this poor guy? Yeah, I've got a video to show you, right? And this is just a fun video. Can I confess to you that I went on a speed awareness course this week? And so I'm very speed aware now, especially when Sam's in the car with me. But this is a video that was shown during that course, and I want you to enjoy it. So there are two teams, a basketball team dressed in white, a basketball team dressed in black, and the team in white are passing the ball, and you have to count how many times they pass the ball to each other. So let's just watch it together.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
No!
It's easy to miss something you're not looking for. So who got the right number of passes? Who saw the moonwalking bear? Yeah, I'd seen a video similar to that before. But the thing is, you're so focused on the things that you're focused on that often you don't see the things you're not looking for. And let me just say, in church life, there are things that you're not looking for that still need to be done. There are people who need to be served. There are lives that are still broken. There are still people who are lost who need to be saved. There are things like hospitality, basic things like serving a tea or coffee on a Sunday morning. That team needs some people who have joy in their hearts when they're serving tea and coffee. We need people on the welcome team. We have, you know, where's Jackie? Is Jackie in the room? Jackie, stand up. I want to honor this woman of God. She can barely stand some days. God bless you, woman of God. God bless you. God bless you for your faithfulness. Jackie can barely stand some days, and she's on the door most Sundays welcoming people into this building. We need people on that team. Jackie wants to step down eventually from leading that team, and there aren't obvious people to take her place, but there are people in this room today who would be amazing on the welcome team. And we need you. And there are people who arrive at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and they pull up all of the banners and they set out all of the equipment and they arrange a few tables and they put the things up in the car park, the flags and whatnot. And you could easily do that. You don't have to be anointed to do that. I could teach you how to do that. But it's a way to practically serve your brothers and sisters in a way that won't get public plaudits. You won't get a certificate at the end of it. It'll be just something that's probably between you and God and a few other people who are here on a Sunday morning. But you will have joy in your heart as you serve. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you think it's more blessed to receive than to give, but it isn't. Let's just pray. Father, we want to be a church that are all in, devoted, wholehearted, faithful, filled with zeal, Lord God. We want to be a church that isn't half-hearted, it isn't lukewarm, that we don't do things just because we feel like doing them, but because we serve a God and there's a higher call on our lives. And so, Father, I pray, Lord God, that what is asleep will waken up, Father. I pray, Lord God, for those of us, Lord God, who are hurting and tentatively want to step back into a few things, Lord God, that you will give them the opportunity and the route back into serving your people. Father, for those of us, Lord, who've had our fingers burned, Father, had a bad experience of ministry, Lord, I pray for healing for their hearts, Lord God, that you will redeem that memory, Lord God, and Father, give them a new chapter to write, Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those who haven't yet found a place of service, Father, who haven't yet stepped forward and found that fulfillment of serving others, and by serving others, serving you, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will release them into their God-given ministry. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just say, next Sunday, we're going to carry on this theme. After the service next Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit different, a little bit interesting. And I would like it, if you don't have to rush off, that you would stay behind after the service to participate in this. We're going to have a ministry fair. So all of the different areas of ministry, and you might be surprised to know how many different areas of ministry there are in the church. Next Sunday, immediately after the service, in the restaurant area, there's going to be quite a few stations manned by people who lead and participate in different areas of ministry. And we'd love you to come along. There's no hard sell. You know, you're not going to be your arm twisted up behind your back and making you sign on a piece of paper. But pray and ask God, is there something that I can do that I'm not already doing, where I can use the gifts that you've given me to bless the body of Christ? Can I ask you to do that this week? And then come next week ready to say, Lord, I am all in.